Father in heaven, you are God Almighty. You have measureless might. You have made us, and you defend us. And we thank you, Lord, for your ineffable love that words cannot express how great your love is for us. But you have shown us that love in that you are our Redeemer and that you are our friend. So, friend of sinners, we ask again for your help. We ask that we would once again see the victory that is ours in Christ, that you would fill our hearts with love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been probably since November that we've been in 1 John, but we've been going through a series in 1 John. Then we had Advent, and then we had the New Year, and then we had Communion. And so now we have the opportunity to return to 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 11 through 18. But I'm going to start with the clear theme that is presented in verse 11. So 1 John 3:11. And it will help us as we have a members meeting coming up, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. So some comments, I'll give you some comments regarding our members meeting drawn out of 1 John 3:11. So January 21st is our first members meeting for the year. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So that's the message. We should love one another. Local churches like ours, some bigger, some smaller, regardless of size, we are made up of members, and it's not to be exclusive like a country club, no entrance without membership kind of thing, but to provide a place for committed love for the brethren to be expressed, a place for committed love for the brethren to be expressed. We came in and we see each other. Maybe this is the only time we see each other during the week, or the first time we've met, you come every once in a while because you work in Hawaii. Whatever the case is, here is an opportunity for love to be expressed to the brethren. The Bible is clear that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. So we seek out the fellowship of the brethren. And we've looked at that idea of the brethren before in 1 John. We are the sons of God. It has to do with the inheritance that we have in Christ. We are all the brothers of Christ. We are all brethren. And the Bible gives us one another commandments. One another commands in Scripture are numerous. There are dozens of them. I'm going to give you five as an example so that you can notice them when you run across them in your Bible reading. Number one, from Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. A one another command, be devoted to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another, how we may spur each one to love and good deeds. So these are examples of the one another commands, and being members of a church means that we are banded together. We're to know each other, love each other, care for each other, encourage one another. There is no such thing as a selfish Christian life. The source of our unity is self-sacrifice. So instead of my pride or my selfishness, there is a covenant that we make to love each other. And the place that Christ Himself has designated for this love to take place is the local church. And so here we are gathered together. And if you want more on this, remember this is just the introduction to this morning's sermon. There's a book entitled, What is a Healthy Church Member? And one of the questions asked in that book, and it's a book I would recommend, is what does a committed church member look like? And the answer is given in relation to 1 John 3:11, the command to love one another. So here are, I think I have five of them. Here are five things that should be happening in the local church. Here are five things that tell us about being a healthy church member. Number one, a committed church member attends regularly. Be present. Be active. Be known. Be a part of the life of the church. We were not too long ago, we were in Hebrews 10, our evening series through Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Where does that happen? That happens in church. So the writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, we talked about that in Advent, the second coming of Christ. We're looking forward to His return. So in this meantime, between His first coming and His second coming, we're stirring one another up to love and good works. We're encouraging one another. We're gathering together to do that. That's number one. Number two, a committed church member seeks peace. James 3:18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Number three, a committed church member edifies others, building each other up, serving one another. I'm going to read a longer passage from Ephesians 4 because this fits with this third point and the fourth point. But in Ephesians 4, as Paul addresses the church at Ephesus and the Holy Spirit preserves for us today as a church of the 21st century, Paul writes, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A committed church member edifies one another, edifies each other. Number four, a committed church member warns and admonishes. Again, from that passage in Ephesians. But also, we know Proverbs 27:6. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. A committed church member warns and admonishes. Number five, a committed church member bears with others. One aspect of bearing with others is being able to hold one another up under the pressures and difficulty and weight of disappointments, frustrations, and even offenses. But we also bear one another's burdens when we listen in order to lighten the load. There's a saying that I've heard and I've repeated and I don't remember its source, but it goes like this. A shared burden is half a burden. A shared joy is a double joy. Bear one another's burdens. It's Galatians 6:2. So fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. So that list is helpful for us when we consider church membership and life within the church and what it means to love one another. So again, our message for this morning is love one another. It comes from 1 John chapter 3. It's timely because it's we're thinking about our members meeting next week, and local churches are made up of members. It's not an exclusive club, but it's a place that God has provided for His children to gather together and express that love. We're never to be Christians in isolation, but we band together. So let's look at our whole passage this morning. It's 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. And the theme is the same, love one another. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11, this is God's holy and inerrant word. It's His powerful word. It's His word that the Spirit uses to shape us into being more like Jesus Christ, our brother. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So after giving us this very clear and concise message of love one another, John goes on to illustrate. And he starts with the opposite of love, and he gives us the example of Cain. And then he gives us the supreme example of love, and he presents to us Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with Cain, and we're going to start with the opposite of love. And we're going to look at Cain with these four questions. Letter A, who was Cain? Letter B, what did he do? Letter C, why? And letter D, proving what? So let me read verses 11 and 12 again for the context. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Not as Cain. Here's the example of not love. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So letter A, question, the first question is, who was Cain? For this, I'm going to take us back to the narrative given in Genesis chapter 4. So this takes us all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 3, you have the sin of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, you have how this sin is passed on to their offspring. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 11. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Another reading of God's word that we have this morning, and gives us this story of Cain and Abel, one of the earliest stories in the Bible. So Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and he was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. He grew crops. So who was Cain? That was the first question. Letter B, what did he do? Well, it tells us in no uncertain terms, he brought an unacceptable offering to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 11 helps us a little bit. It was not of faith. Now, you can look throughout the scriptures and find that there are acceptable sacrifices that are sacrifices of blood. And you can look in the scriptures and find that there are acceptable sacrifices of flour and wheat and other plants, herbs, and so on. So what Hebrews 11 tells us is not that, well, it wasn't a blood sacrifice. That could be the case. That could be part of it. But really, very simply, what Hebrews 11 says is It was not of faith, and this is what we know. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so Cain's sacrifice is evil. His works, if you look at verse 12, this is what John writes about Cain, his works were evil. Genesis tells us that he was an angry man. He let sin rule over him. Imagine the kindness of God speaking to Cain individually, intentionally, clearly. Sin lies at the door, Cain. It wants to rule you. Its desire is for you, but you need to rule over it. But Cain did not. He let sin rule over him, and he murdered his brother. Third question is why. John gives these three reasons. Verse 10, Cain was a child of the devil. Verse 12, Cain was of the wicked one. Again in verse 12, Cain's works were evil. Verse 14, Cain was abiding in death. Out of the wicked heart comes murder. The murder of Abel was a manifestation of what was already in Cain's heart. So the last question, proving what? Letter D, proving what? Who was Cain? He was a tiller of the ground. What did he do? He brought an unacceptable offering to the Lord, and he killed his brother because the Lord accepted his offering and not Cain's. And why did he do that? He was a child of the devil. He was of the wicked one. Proving what? And you have to remember that this is John's point. He's showing us who belongs to God and who doesn't. And he's saying that one of the proofs of whether you belong to God or the devil is whether you love the brethren. So the message that he gives us in verse 11 is love one another, not as Cain. He wants us to consider Cain. What is the antithesis of loving one another? What does that look like? And John is saying, look at Cain. His actions prove that he is not a child of God. He's a hater. He's a hater of his brother. So here's what really reveals the children of the devil. They hate the righteous. They hate Christians. And can you say Abel was a Christian? Well, he had faith in the Messiah to come. In that sense, yes. But what we do know about Abel is he brought an offering of meat and blood and fat. And he brought it in faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. Cain had no faith. Abel had faith. And then in verse 13, what John does is he tells us, just in the way that Cain hated Abel, do not marvel if the world hates you. Do not marvel if the world thinks, oh, you're just so righteous. Oh, you're just acceptable before God. What does that make me? And maybe that's what he was meditating on. And so John says, do not marvel if the world hates you. Verse 14, hatred proves that they abide in death. Hatred and murder go together. Murder starts off as hatred in the heart. Jesus, when he preaches from a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, so Jesus is not changing the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment, do not murder. Jesus is not changing the sixth commandment. He's not making it more strict. No, he's telling you what it's meant all along. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Murder begins in the heart. Murder begins with hatred and anger. God told Cain, if that were us, God spoke to me. That doesn't change a murderous heart. People know. But they continue on in their wickedness anyway. And that's God says to Cain, Sin is going to try and master you. Its desire is for you, but you need to rule over it, Cain. But Cain let his anger grow. He meditated on the wrong things. You know, there are people who tell us to meditate, and we're told in the Psalms, meditate on the Word of God day and night. Make this your delight. Psalm 1, we read it last week. And you got to go, oh, I don't know how to meditate. I think we do know how to meditate. Because what we do so often is like Cain, we meditate on the wrong things. When somebody wrongs us, we play it over again and again and again, and it grows. And it just, it stirs up, instead of love and good works, it stirs up anger inside of us, and we are meditating on the wrong things. You've seen it happen. You've done something, and it offended somebody, and maybe you didn't know that it really offended them, and they come back to you a few days later, and you're like, whoa, slow down, what happened? Well, remember what you said, and they've been meditating on it. And it's grown in their mind. And maybe there needs some kind of forgiveness and reconciliation and some understanding to take place. But the main point we're looking at here is meditation. We often meditate on the wrong things. We do know how to meditate. We meditate on the wrong things and we grow in anger. Instead, what are we to meditate on? Well, Paul helps us with that. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is just, think on those things. Do not fret because of him who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Meditate in God's law day and night. Meditate on justice and what is right. We know how to meditate. And maybe that's the hatred, and maybe we don't carry it out like Cain did. At least not this time. But beware, that's where murder begins. We're not to meditate on those things. Rather, look to Christ. That's what God's children do. We see when sin is trying to master us. Its desire is to master you. But instead of letting sin take hold of us, we do what God's children do. We meditate on love. We meditate on truth. We meditate on what is right. We let our whole being rest in a God who loves us and cares for us. Cain didn't. He murdered his righteous brother, proving that he was not a child of God. That's what John is doing in this section. He's giving proof. You want to know that you are a child of God? This is what children of God do. They love the brethren. Here's an example of someone who didn't love the brethren, and it proves that he's not a child of God. The children of the devil are revealed by their actions of hatred and anger and murder. And to prove that, we're given the story of Cain. So now we go from hatred, that was point one, to love. The example of the opposite of love is Cain. The supreme example of love, of course, is Jesus Christ. So this is verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, we're going from Cain, the murderer, to Jesus Christ, who sacrifices his life. John loves contrast. He loves to talk about light and dark. He loves to present love and hate. Instead of taking life, like Cain, Christ gives life. So we're going to take those same four questions and apply them that we applied to Cain, and we're going to apply them to Christ. Who is Christ? What did he do? Why? And what does it prove? So same four questions. Letter A, who is Christ? That is a question worth asking. Everyone in this world needs to deal with that question. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Our confession is helpful. It's thick. It's glorious. It goes like this. The divine person who made the world. Who is Christ? He's the divine person who made the world and upholds and governs all things that he has made. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is true and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of the same substance or essence as the Father, and equal with Him. We can meditate all day on the horrible attributes of someone who's wronged us or someone we don't like, but instead we're called to meditate on who Christ is, who is Jesus, and there are many ways to do this. Memorize Scripture. That's one way to do it. Keep a prayer journal. Not everybody journals, but some of you do. And maybe on one page of your journal, you can write out the letters of the alphabet, and you can start to go through. A, He is my advocate. What are you doing? You're meditating on who Christ is. You're thinking of all the things that start with the letter A that tell us either a name of Christ or who He is. He's our advocate. You go get to letter B. He's the bread of life. He's beautiful. You see, what you're doing is you're taking your mind away from being mastered by sin, and you're meditating on what is true and what is right and what is just. Letter C, Counselor. Letter D, Dayspring. Letter E, Everlasting Father. Letter F, Friend. And so on, and so on, and so on. Who is Christ? He's all of those things and more. Second question, what did He do? The confession continues. By His perfect obedience to God's law, and by a once for all offering up of Himself to God as a sacrifice through the eternal Spirit, the Lord Jesus has fully satisfied all the claims of divine justice. What did He do? He obeyed God's law, sacrificed Himself, and satisfied all the claims of divine justice. He has brought about reconciliation and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those given to Him by His Father. Again, heavy, glorious, weighty. It's a lot to process, but it gives us something to meditate on. In our passage, John answers the question as well. What did Jesus do? In verse 16, He said, He laid down His life for us. This is what we proclaim in the Creed. It's what we've been studying in Sunday school for the last couple of weeks. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does all of that mean? Well, meditate on that. How important it is to know who Jesus is and what He has done. These are important questions that everyone in the world has to face. The next question we're asking about Jesus is why? Why? Right? The question was, why did Cain kill Abel? His deeds were wicked. Why did Jesus give His life? The answer is multifaceted. It's something that we can look at again and again and again. Jesus died in order to reconcile the world to the Father. Who can bridge the gap between heaven and earth? The mediator, Jesus Christ. He did this because there's no other way. Was there any other way? And no, there is no other way. This is the wisdom of God from before the foundation of the world. And why did He do this? He did this so that we could be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father. Behold, let it catch your eye. One prayer that we can pray for each other is that when we're going through the ordinary moments in our life, that the love of God would catch our eye, that we would behold the love of the Father, that we would be called the children of God. You know, when we get caught up in our everyday busyness, that something would just remind us of the love of God and we would take a moment to behold the love of God. Oh, that your day, that my day, that our days would be punctuated by reminders of the love of God in Jesus Christ, all that Christ has done for us. Jesus does this in obedience to the Father. He did it in order to be our advocate, to speak on our behalf, 1 John 2, 1, and so on, right? There are so many reasons why Christ did what he did, but the reason that John gives us at this point in the letter is he's giving us this illustration of Christ laying down his life in order to teach us how to love. If Christ loved this way, we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. That is John's point here. You want to know if you love the brethren? Then don't be like Cain, but be like Christ. If you're like Cain, you're not of Christ. Those who are of Christ live like Christ and they love as Christ loved. It's a sacrificial love. It's a serving love. It's that laying aside of, remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he laid aside his garments. Remember when Christ came from heaven to earth, he laid aside the glories of heaven. We are to lay aside those things so that we might love the brethren. Then there's one final question about the supreme example of Christ's love. What does it prove? What does it prove? So, who is Christ? What did he do? Why did he do that? And what does it prove? Cain's actions prove that he was not a child of God. Jesus' actions prove that he is the Son of God. We talked about this recently. I can't remember what the venue was, but when Jesus is in Nazareth and the people go, wow, I can't believe he just said that he's the Son of God. We know his parents. We know Joseph. We know Mary, and we know the details about the illegitimate birth. That's all they could do. That's the best they could see. But God gives us eyes to see even more. We know by his life, by his actions, that he is the Son of God. Furthermore, those who love as Christ loved are God's children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's 1 John 3:1. If you hate like Cain, then you are a child of the devil, just like Cain. But if you love like Christ, then you are a child of God, just like Christ. Those are the indicators that John is laying out for us here. So as we consider these two extreme examples, we have to remember that John loves to speak in terms of contrast or dichotomy. Dichotomy means that they're opposed. They're entirely different. Again, light and dark, right? That's one of John's favorite examples. Holy and unholy. Pure and impure. Truth and lies. Love and hate. Christ and Cain. John is not leaving room for anything in between. Either you belong to Cain, which is called in Genesis 3 the seed of the serpent, or you belong to the seed of the woman. Represented in Christ, he's the one who will crush the serpent's head. Either you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. So what does this mean for us? Well, if you look like Cain, if you're full of anger and hatred, pride and asserting your own way, maybe not committing murder like Cain, but murder beginning in the heart, because hatred is but the seed of murder, what do you think? That's what John's point is. Do you look like Christ? Are we like Christ, full of love and willing to sacrifice? Maybe not to the point of literally laying down our life. We that might happen, but it would happen once. And that's it. But love from the heart. Sacrificial love. Love that comes, originates from the Spirit of God. Pastor Joel Beakey gives an example of brotherly love. And he tells the story of a man who was arrested for distributing Bibles in a country where it is illegal to possess the Bible. And his captors interrogated him, trying to discover who supplied him in the first place with those Bibles. And the interrogation didn't work, so they tortured him. And the torture didn't work. But he endured the torture, never giving up the names of his fellow believers who had supplied him the Bibles. He loved them too much to cause them harm. He loved them with the sacrificial love of Christ. He was willing to endure the torture for his fellow believers. And the torture, the story continues, the torture went on for some time. Finally realizing that he would not give in, they threw him in the street, labeling him insane. Who else but an insane man would not give in under such horrific circumstances? I think you can see the point. The world is baffled by the extreme love of this man. But if you're like me and I hear a story like this, I go, I don't know if I could do that. In my mind, I'd like to think that I could, but would my love be that strong? Could I endure the torture? James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. This man of Joel Beakey's story, this man was enabled by the Spirit, even through heavy trial, intense pain, to demonstrate the love of Christ in an incredible way. He was given much grace to love as Christ loved. That means that for people just like you and me, the grace of God is sufficient. He gives us more grace. He gives us what we need in order to love as He loved. So when John gives us these extremes and he calls us as Christians to hold that standard of Christ-like love, verse 11, we should love one another. And verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We find that He supplies us with that kind of love. That's how we know we belong to Him. Is He not only lays down His life for us, but He gives us grace to help in time of need. Christ laid down His life for us. Sinners, condemned, we're given exactly what we need in Christ. He comes from heaven to earth to live perfect life, to die a sinner's death. And then our focus this morning in Sunday school was He's risen. But not only is He risen, He ascended into heaven. And not only did He ascend into heaven, but He sits down at the right hand of God the Father. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. He is coming again. And so John, in the meantime, gives us these extremes. He's seen his fellow apostles murdered for the cause of Christ. And for some others in the congregation who would have received this letter, they would be pushed to that extreme. And there are some today who are pushed to that extreme. Will that ever happen here? It's doubtful in our lifetime. Maybe, maybe not. But we would pray for grace to endure, that the Lord would preserve us and give us perseverance. So we come to the question then is, do you love the brethren? Do you love them that much? From there, John goes to verse 17. And so he pushes us to the extreme, and then he backs up and he says, well, then here's the practical way to do it. It's not extreme. It's pedestrian. It's everyday. It's real life. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? We like to think that we would lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, he gives us the chance to prove it. If you see your brother in need, provide. So he's going from extreme to common duties of love. The everyday stuff. The regular stuff. It's not glamorous. It's not newsworthy. And yet, it flows from the same extreme love that Christ showed us, because that love flows through us. So in very simple ways, we show the love of Christ. We don't withhold our resources from those to whom we have opportunity to share with. If you have the means, give. If you have the time, give. If you have the expertise, give. As the Lord has given, so give. As the Lord has blessed, so bless. One writer puts it this way. He says, we are rarely called to die for someone. We are rarely called to die for someone. We are constantly called upon to live for someone. And then he says, we would be horrified if over a week we counted up what we do for ourselves and compared it to what we do for others. As followers of Christ, we're called to share our resources, our goods, our time, our help, our advice, our friendship, our lives with our brothers and sisters. And the premier place that he has given us to do this is within the local church. And so here we are gathered together, and we have a message from God, and that message is this, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, these things confront us every day. And so help us, O Lord, to live as those who have been transformed. Help us to walk in newness of life. Help us to walk as Christ walked, to love as Christ loved. Show us areas where we need improvement, O God, and give us your encouragement, for you are good. Your love is extravagant toward your people. And so we thank you, O Lord, for your loving us today and showing us your word so clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.